some really great things about getting old. Unfortunately, I can't think of one of them right now. Forgetful and everything else. But anyway, walked off this morning and completely forgot to bring my outline from a lesson. I guess I could have gotten by without it, but I didn't want to take that chance. I'm like Roger. If something fails up here, I could be hurting. Appreciate so much you being here. It's a wonderful thing to be together. Certainly, we had what I consider a joyful occasion yesterday. And again, as long as Bill remembers their anniversary, that'll be fine for them as well. So, but I do have a key for that. I didn't want to say it yesterday, but it's easy to remember. Just 7, 3 times 7 is 21, and then just turn the 21 backwards. And you've got your actual date all the time in your mind. So not a problem, Bill. That's what I'm going to talk about this morning. See, it's my only opportunity to get to talk to them before they leave, so you're going to have to bear with me this morning. It's also an opportunity to talk to you. The wonderful thing about this is that just like the older son that we studied in the parable today, I've got all this down pat. So just ask Linda afterwards. She'll tell you that there's not one part of this. No, she won't, if she told the truth. We need to work on this, and we work on it daily. And this is about what God expects in marriage. A lot of times we don't consider that. We think in terms of what we expect in marriage. And unfortunately, the expectations are very high, but not for us. The expectations are very high for our spouse. We want them to be this perfect person who would understand everything about us, would understand how to do everything. I talked about some of these things a few years ago. Totally changed the lesson for today, but I had talked about them, but I just wanted to talk about this today. When you're doing a ceremony, a wedding ceremony is a social event. Marriage is ordained, though, by God. The marriage itself came from God. The wedding is just whatever social event you want it to be. It varies throughout the world. We happen to have certain customs and things we do here. But in Ecclesiastes 3, he talks about various things, and he talks about things that are life under the sun. And they're just things that happen in life. There's a time to be born, a time to die. These are just factual things. A time to plant, a time to pluck what has been planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. And in this, there are various words that are used in there that we wouldn't use today that are talking about this idea of both what we do in marriage and things that pertain to that. It is at least believed that was so. By the way, thankful so much for all that are with us this morning. We do have quite a few people. We have quite a few visitors. Thank you so much for being here. Known the McLaughlins for, a few years. I won't do too many, make them feel old, but really appreciate them being here today. It's good to see them in the back. I think most go into marriage believing that it will be a very good thing for them. They really expect good things out of this. And some probably actually believe, I think, especially little girls, when they watch all those, they live happily ever after, and that's just a matter of, hey, that's what you expect. But I know that God says we can't. And that's what's amazing about it is this is not a fairy tale. It has nothing to do with a marriage. It has to do with the two individuals that are part of this marriage is the only problem with this. So, again, I use this frequently. Rejoice in the Lord. I say rejoice always. It's not a matter of can we have joy. We certainly can. But unfortunately, most people are depending on the other person for their happiness. They're not looking in the right places to get happiness in marriage. They're not looking at themselves, and they're certainly not looking to God. So, what do they expect? Well, I don't know about the rest of you, but I expect Linda to be perfect every day. I expect nothing less than that. See, I put the highest just like God does. God expects me to be perfect every day. So, that's my expectation. But you know, not me. I think, okay, it's okay for me to act the way I do. She should just accept that. And in her perfection, she should. Right? That's not the way this works. And I don't want to be oblivious to my own shortcomings. I do have a few hundred. 9.5 times every minute in the country there's a divorce. This is sad. 4,500 of them every day, just in this country alone. 1 million every year. Some of those are, by the way, repeat offenders. But this happens because people will not adjust. They just won't adjust to the changes coming in marriage. 5 out of 10 end in bitter divorce. Of the 5 remaining, some stay together. Lots of times, this is stuff that, by the way, you can find. I'm sorry I didn't put down where I got all of this. I should have. But I didn't exactly, I mean, these are public figures, so you don't have to do some of that. Some stay together, obviously, and this is not something you need to find. I just know this for a fact. I've known of people who, in my lifetime, stay together because of children. And some just live together, as it were, to the bitter end. And it doesn't have to be that way. Now, Christians aren't immune to this problem. But I do believe we can get some immunization shots that'll help us to weather this, that'll help us to be more immune to it, and be the kind of companions that we should be. What the first realization was that man, it was not good for man to be alone. He needed a companion. And I think, you know, that's very, very true. Things that are said about marriage. These are for, I like a little humor up front before we get really serious. First one is, Ogden Nash, to keep your love brimming with love in the wrong, loving cup, whenever you're wrong, admit it. And whenever you're right, just shut up. And I think that's one of my problems, you know. It's like you want to point out that you were right. Marriage is the alliance of two people, one of whom never remembers birthdays and the other one who forgets them. And there's a lot to be said about that as well. I love being married. It's so great to find that one special person you want to annoy for the rest of your life. A good marriage would be between a blind wife and a deaf husband. And we all laugh because, you know, we know these are true. I mean, in reality they are, but it doesn't, again, have to be that way. Any married man should forget his mistakes. No use two people remembering the same thing. Now, these are the serious ones. Newlyweds become oldlyweds. And oldlyweds are the reason that families work. And that's a wonderful statement there. It really is. Success in marriage does not come merely through finding the right mate, but through being the right mate. And if we could just remember that. But again, unfortunately, I'm going to need this lesson just as much as you. Now, there's some things, though, that would be more for people just starting out. Major adjustments, leaving father and mother. Boy, that's a struggle for a lot of people. They don't want to do that. You know, they're so dependent on that, what they've gained from that they just absolutely want that total dependence, and they cannot be the kind of spouse that they need to be. Becoming one with the other. And that's a difficult thing because we are two individuals, and we did the unity sand, and when they poured that together at the end. And I commented how difficult it was for them to get that sand to go in right. It is. Because you're trying to get two kinds of sand together of different colors. In this case, you're trying to get two lives to be going exactly the same direction all the time and becoming one in every aspect of life. And not independent anymore. Learning to live with one another. That's not easy. Right? I mean, it's just not easy for us. And then finding you have different habits. I mean, like we didn't know that up front, but we just ignored them. Finding it's not the same as when we were dating. You know, everybody was on their best behavior. We didn't truly realize this person was like, what? Finding it's not like living a fairy tale romance. This isn't what marriage is about. Realizing there are difficulties and stresses that come with this, and it's how we react to them, and you know what? Both act differently. And that's why we're one. And that's why we're needful of each other. Knowing in God's sight it's a lifetime commitment, and while working on all of that, children come. It's like, wow, now this is all I needed. You and I weren't even getting along, and now we've got to work with this little brat that, you know. People have these attitudes. They really do. And it's sad that we do, because it's like they get in the way, and they should never do that. None of this should be the way we make it. So two becoming one. From the very beginning, he said this. He said that he wanted them to be one flesh. And that's a hard thing for us, because we can read that And we can see Christ repeating it in Matthew 19. But to actually become as if you're one. Have you ever seen a couple that just seemed to have that? That just when you saw them, you understood that they had that? Every aspect of their life was a oneness. It says only 1 to 2 couples out of 10 will achieve what might be considered intimacy in their marriages we're in. Not the kind we typically think of. They share a lifelong bond of friendship, understanding, and commitment. And if you don't think those three words are difficult, try them on. They're hard for us. And this occurs when two actually do become one flesh, like the Bible teaches. Now, you can get this type of a soul-to-soul relationship, but it has to be from God. It has to be from His wisdom, from His compassion. He's the one that set this up. And truthfully, there's no greater thing other than becoming one with Christ that you'll ever do. Nothing. But it's true biologically as well. Only man and woman were made biologically for each other. I'm going to be using something that is rarely used, Song of Solomon today, quite a bit. I will be careful in the use of this because of some young people, but I want to tell you, God didn't put this in here just for us to throw away. He put this book in here to help us to understand the need for this physical relationship and the importance of this physical relationship and whatever you might happen to believe about the Song of Solomon. It certainly is about a love for a man and a woman and their love for each other. So in Solomon, or in Song of Solomon 7, verse 10, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. What a wonderful thought for a woman to feel that way about her husband. That it's me that he's looking at. It's me that he desires. It's me that he wants. And in 1, verse 2, let him kiss me. This is the woman speaking. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. There's nothing better in life, is what she's saying. That when it comes to this, this is the most beautiful thing that I could possibly ever have. And then in chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Your lips, O my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. And then she says, awake, O north wind, and come, O south. Blow up on my garden, that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits. This is such a beautiful passage of Scripture, talking about what God expects in the physical sense in a marriage. You couldn't ask for any more beautiful language than this. Another thing that's needed is communication. That doesn't mean that I do all of this. It means that we actually communicate. Sometimes we think of communication as, I'm communicating to you. But the best communication we have sometimes is when we are actually talking back and forth. We live in a generation that I've told you before bothers me with the tweeting that goes on and all this new stuff, and then the emails, and those are about going to be obsolete one of these days, and then the text messages that you barely, I can't read, and then the we run around with our cell phones, but we don't face-to-face hardly talk to each other anymore. We're just not communicating. More words than ever. But marriage is very important, that two people talk to each other, not at each other. Proverbs 21, verse 9. One of the great books of wisdom in the Bible. All of its wisdom, but this is one of those where it's just talking about how we are. And I know he's talking about a woman here. It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. But I want to add to this. He says that again in 25, verse 24. Doesn't matter where it's a contentious man or contentious woman. when it gets to this point, he's saying it would be much better to have your little part up on the housetop as far away as you possibly can, because it just will not work. When communication becomes that bad, did you know that in many polls that are taken, poor communication is the number one reason for divorce? The sad part is, it's always usually pointing at the other person. They didn't want to talk. They didn't want to communicate. We just quit talking to each other. Someone said, communication is to marriage what blood is to the body. It gives it life. If you don't communicate, there's no chance. I will tell you right now, the day you stop actually talking to each other, you may talk at each other, but the day you stop talking to each other, the marriage is in some serious trouble. So some ways to do that. First of all, just communicate. You remember we read this? He said there's time to keep silent and there's time to speak. In marriage, I would say both of those are very important. Very important. A lot of these principles that are taught, Colossians 4, verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. I can think of no place anywhere in my life that that's more needed. And then speak the truth and be transparent. He said, we need to be very careful with our tongues. And again, just in the general sense, he talks about the tongue here, and he lets it be known that we need to make sure that we use it correctly. If you look at Ephesians 4, speak the truth in love. Regardless. That's not a just when you're talking about the Bible. Just always speak the truth in love. He goes on to say, quit lying. Don't lie to your spouse. Just don't do it. It's wrong. Colossians 3, 9, again, he would repeat that. Don't be doing that. Put it away from you. And then, avoid words of blame. It is so easy. So easy to blame someone else. Where did you put my car keys? Whoever said that, right? Or where did you... It's like, wow, there's only one person in this house, and they're taking care of everything, right? No, it doesn't work that way. And I put down, it creates fault lines. I was watching something, they were talking about the San Andreas Fault out in California. It separates the Pacific and I believe the North American... what do you call them? Anyway... Well, it shifts all the time. And I kind of cracked up at this. A woman said that as this is shifting, she said about 5 million years from now, if they don't fall out in the ocean, Los Angeles and San Francisco will be side by side. I'm thinking, well, I'll be around for that. Fault lines. The problem in marriage is it's not bringing closer together. It's shifting apart. You're not going to get closer together. In Proverbs 18, verse 13, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and shame to him. I shouldn't use that terminology. I would believe that no one that's married in this room ever answered something before you heard it, right? I mean, we already know, right? We know them real well, and we already knew what they meant. Well, that's not what I said, but that's what you meant, right? And that's what we do. Overstatements. I said this about the older son this morning. I never make those comments. That is a never that you just never make. You always think you're right. You never think you're wrong. You always say the wrong thing. You never answer me the right way, right? We never say things like that. James 3 says, the hardest thing in the world to tame is the tongue, number one. It is the most destructive power on earth. The tongue has created wars. It has broken up families. It has split brothers and sisters in the flesh apart, brothers apart, sisters apart. It has done so much damage. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men whom we have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Proverbs 16, verse 24. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Pleasant words. We have them all the time, right, in our marriages? Learn to listen. You ever heard someone say, well, we argued for an hour, or we argued for hours? I'm thinking, about what? I mean, wasn't there some point in there you could have stopped and said, wait a second. Actually, what are we arguing about? And I know there's no one in this room that got to this point and then said, what were we talking about in the first place, right? Have you ever been there? You know, that's pretty sad, isn't it? What was the whole intent of that? Well, I'm selfish. That's the whole intent of it. You know, I know I'm right. Proverbs 17, verse 27. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Of course, until the wife says something, right? I just suddenly don't spare my words anymore, and suddenly I don't really have a good understanding. You see, because most of us are poor listeners. And I admit it. I will tell you up front, I have this problem. I've been trying my best to work on it. I try to listen to what people have to say. But the problem is, we know, right, that what we're about to say is a lot more important than what you just said, correct? So we're already thinking about a rebuttal. I'm thinking, how do I answer this before I even hear what I'm hearing? Or how can I comment to that before I even heard it out? And that's our problem. Did you know, I will guarantee this one, most lack of communication doesn't come from what's said, but what is never heard. You've never said this before, have you? Well, I know what you meant. Anyone ever said that to your spouse? I know what you meant. And they say, well, no, I didn't. Oh, yeah, right? I mean, we'll give up on it. What's wrong with us that we won't do things like that? I know that he's talking about in James 1:19 about our relationship with God when he says, be quick to hear. But it is true in every aspect of our life, and that's the way we show God that we're quick to hear. We need to be quick to hear. Remember the power of words. Proverbs 12, verse 25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. When we notice our spouses are not doing as well as they should, what should we be doing? Helping them with their depression, right? Make them more depressed? What's wrong with you? I mean, men, I will guarantee you in this room, I'll admit it up front. You can talk to your own husband. We're not good at this. I'll be the first to tell you. I can observe it, but I don't really know sometimes how to help with that. But if I'll think about this verse, I certainly would do better at it, because what I would do is make sure that I tried to say a good word, something that would lift them up, something that would help them. And vice versa. I'm not saying we men don't reach that same point as well. We certainly do, and we can get ourselves into a state of depression. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Doesn't matter which kind you want to use. Isn't that an amazing thing? You can use it to cause death. You can use it to cause life. And you'll love either one of them. If you're the type of person that loves using your tongue to destruct, then that's what you'll do. If you're the type of person that loves to create life with it, then that's what you'll do. Matthew 12, he said, by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Matthew 12, 36 and 37. But look, this is my difficult one, too, among all the others I've already mentioned. But learn to look at things that are unimportant. I mean, we place great emphasis on things that really don't amount to anything, but boy, they do to us. I love this saying, often the difference between a successful marriage and a mediocre one consists of leaving about 3 or 4 things a day unsaid. It just don't say it. The best thing to do is just keep it to yourself. Understand, okay, if I start that, where's it going to end? He would tell servants of the Lord not to be quarrelsome. And again, I understand he's talking about in our teaching, but we do that in the family as well. In Proverbs 17, he said, there's a time to keep your mouth shut. You know, we have had a saying through the years. This one's actually in the Bible, by the way. 17:27 through 28. He who has knowledge spares his word, and a man of understanding is of calm spirit. And this is the part. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. And so sometimes I need to be more perceptive and keep my mouth shut. And then in Proverbs 10, verse 19, he warns us about going on and on and on. And in the marriage, sometimes that's what we do. He says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. He's not talking about us talking about God's Word here. He's talking about sometimes we just misuse it and we go on and on and on. But he who restrains his lips is wise. And then hatred over just minor things. In 10 verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Don't you wish we could make application better to these? I do. 11 verse 12, he who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. Same with marriage. And in Proverbs 11 verse 29, he talks about someone that troubles their own house will inherit the wind. We don't need to be the one that creates the strife in our house. And then we promote family health. If you look at Proverbs 12, verse 18, and I'm going to give you more than any of us could ever live right today. It's very easy from God's Word. There's one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. How many times have we thought in our minds, maybe a spouse's gotcha? I got ya. That's terrible, isn't it? In Proverbs 25, verses 11 and 12, on the other side of this, a word fitly spoken, and I remember Kyle using this recently, is like apples of gold and settings of silver. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover of an obedient ear. Say it correctly. Think before you speak. Promote family health. Guard the mouth. It is so easy to guard everything else. My dad used to have this saying. He said, God gave us two things to keep the tongue from speaking, and we don't use either one of them. Clench the teeth, shut the lips. It's very hard to speak if you've got both of those done, but we can't do it. Sometimes we just seemingly don't want to do that. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Don't be impulsive. I told you I'm giving a lot of scriptures today, so they're the best, because I sure can't speak from my good experience and from my point of view. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. And in 26, 4 and 5, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. There are times we don't, there are times we do, and that's what he's trying to say. And then again, use a soft answer. You know, I said there's things about getting old, and hearing is one of them. You start to not hear as well. One of those things, though, is that a lot of times it's things we kind of selective hearing loss. You know, we don't want to hear. But Proverbs 15, 1 and 2, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. And then make your spouse an important part of your life. I used this yesterday. The man is to honor his wife. He's to live with her with understanding. He's to make sure she understands it, regardless of who's around. Other than God, she's first and foremost in his life. And then it says in Ephesians 5:33, for the wife to respect or reverence her husband. Understand the situation he's been put in as head of the family. Understand it's difficult. And then understand what we have in each other. So many times it's not what can I put into this, but what am I getting out of this? And the truth is we need to make sure that we totally understand this. Let me go to Ecclesiastes 4. I love these passages from Ecclesiastes. In talking about two people, he says it is much better. They have a better reward for their labor, because if one falls, the other will lift them up. But woe to him who's alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. There are times, isn't it great, when your spouse is there with you, and they're the one building you back up, and they're the one saying, we can do this, or you can do this, we can get through this. And in Ecclesiastes 9:9, live joyfully with a wife of your youth. And then, important. When it comes to showing how important they are, turn to Song of Solomon again. chapter 4, verse 9. This man obviously loves this woman so much. He says, "You have ravished my heart. My sister, my spouse, you've ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace." And isn't it wonderful when you see someone that's been with their spouse for 50, 60 years and they still look at them as if it's the first time? This is a beautiful thing. And in this case, this isn't just when you're young. This is supposed to be throughout life. So what does God expect? Two to become like one. He expects us to communicate together. He expects us to overlook the unimportant. He expects us to make the other very important in our lives. You see, we have the perfect example of one who's the perfect husband. That's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, but He never got married on earth. Well, He did. When He died and came back, He set up the church. He died for the sins of that wife. He gave a plan for salvation. He said, "He that believes and baptized will be saved." The question is, do you believe? Well, then why not be baptized for the remission of your sins today? We're going to stand and sing a song. And as I've said so many times, it's not the only time to become obedient to God, but it certainly is a very good, convenient time to do so. So as we stand and sing this, think about Christ and what He did. Think about that perfect husband and think of what He provides for each one of us as a part of His body, as a part of His bride. Would you please stand?